Well, you can keep your Bibles open right where they are. First chapter of the book of Revelation, starting today. And then for the next couple of months, my plan is for us to work through things that are in or related to the book of Revelation as we bring our larger series on John's writings to a close here in 2025. Having said that, I will admit I haven't quite decided yet what each of these Sunday sermons is going to look like. On the whole, I am not planning to go through Revelation verse by verse like we did with 1 John. Instead, my plan has been to do something like what we did with the Gospel of John, where we spent about 8 weeks working through big ideas in John's Gospel. But here is what I've been realizing. Is that is easier said than done. And do you know why that's the case? It's because the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John have some really significant differences, don't they? Okay, I want to illustrate that. Okay, so in the next week or so, Night to Unite is coming up in the Twin Cities. If you don't know what that is, it is a great citywide opportunity for many of us to have block parties, to connect with neighbors on our blocks or in our apartment complexes. Okay, so let's suppose you have a chance at Night to Unite to talk with a new neighbor. And as you talk, you find out, one, that they have never read the Bible before, but two, that they actually have some interest in trying it out. Okay, so they ask you, where should I start? Now, you could say, well, just go ahead and start at the very beginning, and that would be a good answer. But I wouldn't be surprised at all if you told your neighbor, well, I'd recommend you start with the Gospel of John. In fact, I asked one of my best artificial intelligence friends this week what the most commonly recommended first book of the Bible to read is. And guess what the answer was? The Gospel of John. Okay, but here's where I'm going with this. Do you know what would be shocking to me? It would be if you told your neighbor who has never read the Bible before, I'd recommend you start in the book of Revelation. I can't imagine any of us saying that, but I want to think about why. Why is that the case? Why is the Gospel of John the most recommended first book to read, while the book of Revelation might be the least recommended first book to read? I mean, they are both written by the same author, the Apostle John. They were both written around the same time frame. They were both sent to pretty much the same people living in the same region. And they both show us our Lord Jesus in vivid, compelling ways. So how can one of them be the most recommended first book to read and the other be maybe the very last first book you'd recommend? And what is the difference between them? It's not in their theology. Both of the books portray the humanity and the deity of Jesus in beautiful ways. Both of the books communicate the gospel in powerful ways, highlighting especially the sacrificial death of Jesus as the Lamb of God to take away our sins and his victorious resurrection. The difference is not in their theology. What is the difference between them? The primary difference between the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation has to do with the kind of book that these two books are. The Gospel of John is primarily a story or a narrative about Jesus. And the book of Revelation is primarily a, what is it exactly? It's hard to say, but I know it's not like the Gospel of John. I know that, okay? Today, as we begin to look toward Revelation, that is really what I want to talk about. I want to start by talking about what kind of book this book is, or to use a more technical word, I want to talk about the genre of this book. Now, I know the word genre might throw some of us off because it brings back bad memories of high school English or something. Or some of us may not even be familiar with the word genre at all. It's spelled G-E-N-R-E. Okay, pronounced genre. Not a scary word, though. It's not a complicated concept. Genre simply refers to the kind of literature something is. And the thing is, we're already familiar with this, even if we never use that word, that there are many different kinds of literature in the world. Okay? These can range from biographies, mysteries, poetry, to comic books, fantasy literature, self-help books. I think what you see when you go to Barnes & Noble. If you branch out into movies, think of how many different kinds of movies there are. You have things from documentaries and science fiction to comedies, thrillers, and whatever Hallmark movies are. And we're so accustomed to there being different genres that it doesn't take us long to realize what kind of book we're reading or what kind of movie we're watching. I was thinking this week, I think I can tell within 15 seconds if something is a Hallmark movie. And it's really important that we recognize different genres, or we could take away very different things from the things we read or watch. I mean, imagine me, for example, watching a Hallmark movie and thinking it's a documentary. Or imagine someone reading a comic book and thinking it's a self-help book. So genre just refers to the kind of literature something is. I want to continue down this path a little more and make another observation, and that is that different people resonate more or less with different genres. And it's not always easy to explain why this is the case, but I'm sure it's the case here as well in our church. There are some of us here who love fantasy literature and some who don't. Some of us love science fiction, others don't. Some of us actually read poetry. Others haven't read a poem since high school. Okay? I was thinking this week of the books I've listened to over the last few years. Okay, I just finished, like last week, a memoir of the founder of Nike. Okay? I liked it. Maybe some of you would like it, but I'm sure some of you probably would have no interest in that book. I listened to a fantasy book by C.S. Lewis, The Great Divorce. It is my favorite book by C.S. Lewis. Trisha hates it. And by the way, it's not about divorce. Okay? I listened to a 50-hour, incredibly detailed biography of Adolf Hitler. And I am hoping to listen to a 41-hour book about the history of Russia soon. Okay. I imagine some here would rather get your teeth drilled at the dentist than to sit and listen to a book like that. Sorry, Lisa, about the illusion. Okay? But then some of you in here have recommended to me science fiction books that you have found so compelling. I have tried some of them, and I am totally not captivated by these. Sorry, Cam, about that. Okay. Now, why is this? It's not always easy to explain, but it is simply the case that different people are going to resonate with different genres. And here's where I want to take this more towards the discussion of the Bible. Okay, at one level, the Bible is one long, unified book, okay, telling a single story of God's work to rescue us through his son Jesus and of God's plan to reestablish his kingdom and rule here on earth. But at another level, the Bible is made up of 66 unique books, okay, written by over 40 authors, spans about 1,400 years. And the Bible contains many, many genres. Okay, at minimum, the Bible is filled with narratives, legal material, like laws, genealogies, songs, poetry, proverbs, gospels, letters, prophecies, and whatever it is that we would call revelation. And here's the thing. Different Christians will resonate more or less with different genres in the Bible. Some of you love the narratives in the Bible. Some of you love the epistles, the letters. You love the tight arguments of Paul. Some of you live in the Psalms. Others might say, I'm not really a Psalms person. And all of this is to be expected at one level, that different Christians will resonate more or less with different genres. But here's the thing. We all need every genre in Scripture. How do I know that? It's because God gave us the Bible in all these different genres. And he did not have to do that. But God, in his wisdom, knew that this is what would be the very best thing for us to learn about him. After all, what is the Bible? It is the revelation of the God who is there. In the Bible, God unveils God. God shows us who he is and what he's like. And in the Bible, God also shows us ourselves, who we are, what we're like. And God shows us in the Bible the world. And what he is doing in the world, especially through his son Jesus. God is a God who wants to be known. And so he speaks. He speaks not only through the things that he has made, but he speaks especially through his word. The word made flesh, his son, Jesus. And the written word, the Bible. There is no other way for us to know God as he really is, apart from knowing God through his word. And God gave us his word in many different genres. And so on the one hand, it's okay to recognize, admit, that you or I may resonate more or less with different genres. On the other hand, we also need to recognize that we all need every genre in the Bible. Each one is used by God in special ways to show us who God is and who we are. And so we all need to read every genre in the Bible. And not only that, I think we all need to work hard at learning how to read every genre in the Bible as well as we can. It doesn't mean at the end that we're all going to love every genre equally, but Christians are to be people of the book, the whole book, all the books. And so I'm sure we all have some room and some need to grow in these ways. And so that's one of my goals in this study of Revelation, that we're going to learn, grow in our ability to read from and benefit from the great book of Revelation and the other parts of the Bible that are like it. Okay. And my hope is even more than that. My hope is actually that we would all learn to give thanks to the Lord for every genre in the Bible. And I say that largely because I've been thinking about my own attitude toward the book of Revelation as we've neared this study. I still find myself asking questions sometimes like, why did God reveal these things to John in this way? I mean, couldn't God have said these things more clearly? I mean, Revelation is supposed to reveal things. It's supposed to unveil things. And yet you talk with most people and they feel like it covers things up. Do you feel that way? So my hope is that we would all grow in our gratitude to the Lord, not only for what he has revealed, but also for how he has revealed himself to us. I want to say, and I want you to say, at least in your heart, thank you, God, for giving us the book of Revelation. And thank you for giving it to us the very way you did. And Lord, by the way, please help us. Okay. Now, this leads then to a key question. Okay, and that is the question, what is the genre of the book of Revelation? Or to put it another way, what kind of book is this? It's not as easy to answer as it may seem. In part, that's because the book of Revelation has many different genres in it, at least a few. Okay, for example, the first three chapters of Revelation, and you can look at this in your Bible, the first three chapters of Revelation, maybe you're familiar with the book, maybe you're not, but the first three are mostly letters. The letters from Jesus to seven churches that were in Asia Minor in the past, today, modern Turkey. Those chapters, especially chapters 2 and 3, are pretty easy to understand. They're really interesting, and that's why most Christians really love those chapters. Okay. But is the whole book of Revelation best described as a letter? Probably not. Probably not. Okay? So a better option might be to call Revelation a prophecy or a prophetic book. And there's some good support for that. I want you to see this in the text. So look at Revelation 1, verse 3. So the third verse. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what's written in it, because the time is near. And then you can turn in your Bibles all the way to the last chapter of the book. Revelation chapter 22. And look at verse 7. Revelation 22, verse 7. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And then look down even later, Revelation 22, verse 18, almost the very end of the Bible. Revelation 22, verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in the book. Yikes. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the book. Wow. You don't want that to happen. Do you see how the beginning and the end of the book keep calling the book a prophecy? So that's a good way to describe what the book is. It's a prophecy like what we often see in the Old Testament, where God reveals himself to his prophet and through his prophet to other people. But here's the thing. That doesn't quite capture all that's going on in Revelation, does it? I mean, sure, the book is similar to the Old Testament prophets in some ways, but it's also really different than Isaiah or Jeremiah or Micah. It does not read like those books do. It doesn't seem to fit. I mean, those books, when you read them, are pretty direct, straightforward, even if they're hard for us to read. After all, most prophetic books are actually the prophets preaching. Revelation doesn't fit very well with those books. Okay? Instead, there are so many pictures and symbols, vivid scenes. There's so much judgment. There's so many animals. Over 100 references to animals. And of course, there are so many numbers. I mean, there are 7 of this, 7 of that, 4 of this, 4 of that, 12 of this, 12 of that, 7 of this again. There are so many visions in the book, angels and demons, so much about Satan and beasts and Babylon and blood. I mean, okay, prophecy is a good word to describe the book, but it doesn't quite capture everything. So there's been a lot of discussion about this word, but I think most people today would suggest the best way to describe the book of Revelation is that it is apocalyptic. Okay, I don't really care much if you use that word, remember that word, apocalyptic, but I think it's a good way to describe the book. That doesn't mean it's not a prophecy or a prophetic book. It's simply to say that among the prophetic books, it's different. It's not like most of them. In fact, there's really only one other book in the Bible that is really similar to the book of Revelation. Do you know what book that is? I'd say it's the book of Daniel, at least most of it. Maybe not all of it, but most of it. And so I'm going to throw this out there, that if you want to learn or practice reading Revelation, like this kind of book, it'd be good to read Revelation, and it'd be good to read Daniel, start reading to it, or especially listening to these books is really good. In fact, I'm so convinced that that would be helpful to look at Daniel that we're going to probably spend the next 2 sermons in Daniel trying to get familiar with the kind of book that Revelation is, because I don't think there's any other book in the Bible that sheds as much light on Revelation is that book. Now I've got, okay, so this is mostly just been introductory thoughts. Okay, I've got two more big things I want to do this morning as we try to think about Revelation and what God might want to do in our own hearts through this study. Okay, the first is I want us to think together about what the unique things are in a book like this. Okay, like what are the unique features of this kind of book? And then I want to end by highlighting one blessing of this kind of book. Okay, by highlighting how Revelation most often pictures Jesus. Okay? So, first of all, I want to think about what's unique about this kind of literature, especially the book of Revelation. What are the things that stand out? Okay, you could probably come up with most of these, but I'm going to help us here. So I'm going to list, I'm going to say there's at least these five. You could probably add more. Just five typical things of this kind of book. Okay, one is lots of visions and symbols. So you read Revelation, and you are going to see John seeing lots of stuff. John sees stuff about 50 times in the book, okay? So you got to get your imagination warmed up when you read the book. Second, angels, okay? And specifically, at least one angel who reveals God's truth to God's man, okay? So look at the very first verse of the book, okay? The revelation, so this is Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the thing that must soon take place. And Jesus made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Throughout the book, John will often be accompanied by an angel who will ask John questions, or who John will ask questions too. That's standard in this kind of book. You maybe remember that from the reading in Zechariah that I did earlier. Okay, three, this sort of book isn't focused on minor details, but on the big picture of what is going on in the world. Okay, this kind of book describes the cosmic conflict going on. Okay, not just between good and evil, but between a good God and the forces of evil. Okay, this kind of book, especially Revelation, pulls back the curtain between heaven and earth. And it shows us that what we see in front of us is only part of the story. And in Revelation in particular, when the curtain is pulled back, what do we see going on in heaven? When we're able to actually gaze into the very center of heaven itself, what do we see there? Who do we see there? We see him, the God who made this earth. And he is seated on a throne, ruling over all things. He is not distant or passive. He is active. He is not weak against his enemies. He is strong and sovereign. And he will most certainly win this war. In fact, the decisive battle has already been won because he has already conquered through the blood of his Lamb. A book like this is designed to show us that there is more going on in our world than meets the eye. We are not engaged simply in a battle with flesh and blood. We are part of a larger story, a larger conflict between God and his enemies, a battle we are sure to win because of our God and the blood of his Lamb. Four, this kind of book, not just this one, but these kinds of books, speak of the real suffering of God's people in the present age. I mean, as you read Revelation, take note of the suffering of God's people. Even John himself is suffering as he writes it. I mean, after all, where is he when he writes it? Look at verse 9 of the book, Revelation 1, verse 9. Look how he describes himself. I, John, verse 9, your brother and your partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John was in exile, suffering even as he wrote the book. This kind of book, and especially this book, is written for God's people as they suffer in this present evil age. When you read the book, read it this week, look at how many of the seven churches are suffering. I think of what Jesus says to the church in Smyrna. I know your affliction. But also consider, as you read the book, the number of times God's people are being put to death for their faithfulness to Jesus. This kind of book is written to those and for those who are suffering, especially when they might feel forgotten or unseen or unheard. And in 5, this kind of book proclaims the hope God's suffering people have that whatever else happens, God will, in the end, triumph fully and finally over all evil. See, Revelation is not a book with an uncertain ending where you don't know what's going to win, good or evil, or who's going to win, God or Satan. This is a book with the most certain ending of any book that's ever been written. This is a book that ends with the Lamb victorious and those who belong to the Lamb, whose names are written in his book of life, reigning right next to him. This is a book that gives assurance to the doubting, comfort to the crying, hope to the dying. Hope like what's described in Revelation 21, that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death will one day be no more. There will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain anymore when the former things have passed away. Those are a few of the unique features of books like this one, but especially this one. Now, for the most part, I'm going to wait till next week to think about the unique challenges of a book like this, the unique blessings of it. But I want to mention one special blessing of a book like this, of this book, and then I want to illustrate it to close. Okay, so think with me. Just what's the value of a book like this? My short answer for today. If you will allow it to be this, a book like this can be gripping and riveting. Okay. This book in particular, if you will allow it and give it your attention, can grab you and arrest your imagination and reshape it in ways that perhaps no other book in the Bible can. Yeah, there are challenges to a book like this with all its visions and symbols, but there is a power in a book like this, and in this book in particular, to seize our minds, to so stir our imaginations that we are actually changed and moved to action by what we see and what we read. I mean, the images and the pictures in this book, if we will allow them, have the power to stir up all sorts of things in people. I mean, they can stir up our fears. The images in this book can cause you to weep, but they can also lead us to fall down on our faces and worship. To close, I want to illustrate the power of the images in the book by just having us think about how our Lord Jesus is most often pictured in this book. Now, what is the most common portrayal of Jesus in Revelation? There is no doubt about this. In fact, this single description of Jesus is used more in Revelation than the name Jesus and the word Christ combined. It is the same picture that John uses in the very first story about Jesus in the Gospel of John, a description first used by John the Baptist. Do you remember what John the Baptist told his followers when he saw Jesus coming toward them? Chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. He told his followers, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You read John's Gospel. After chapter 1, Jesus is never called that again in the book. But in the book of Revelation, that becomes the primary picture of Jesus. Jesus is called the Lamb 30 times in the book of Revelation. And as in John's Gospel, he's the Lamb of God who came to take away our sins. But in the book of Revelation, that picture is developed even more. Because when John sees the Lamb now, what does he see? How does he describe it? In the first use of that picture in Revelation chapter 5, this is what John says he saw. He says, "Then I saw the Lamb standing as though it had been slain." When John sees the Lamb, he sees the Lamb who had been slain, who had been led like a lamb to the slaughter. But when he sees the Lamb, he sees that Lamb who was slain now standing strong, standing tall, standing with power. And that is the dominant picture of Jesus in the book of Revelation. And we're supposed to see that. Jesus is the Lamb who was slaughtered. His blood flowed. And yet he is now standing strong, having been raised from the dead, having taken his seat as king next to his Father. And in Revelation, there are no less than two things we're supposed to do in light of that picture. One, we are all supposed to wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb. That is to say, we are supposed to come to that Lamb for cleansing from our sins. We're supposed to come to him just as we are, looking to him alone for pardon and forgiveness, trusting that, as Revelation implies, that the Lamb can wash us white as snow. And two, when we see the Lamb like this, we are supposed to join in singing the new song of Revelation, the song of the Lamb, confessing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Because by his blood, he has ransomed a people for himself from every tribe, people, nation, and language. And so now we sing, "Worthy is the Lamb," to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. Let's pray.